Thank you for listening to this sermon from Hope Church, Toronto West. It is our prayer that through these audio sermons, you are challenged and transformed by the Word of God, built up in love and faith, and drawn more to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, as you prepare your heart to receive God's Word, we pray that His Spirit would use the sermon powerfully in your life.
Well, I want to begin this morning's message with a question for each of us, and it's really a sincere question. And I wish I had a chance to hear the answer from each of you, but here's the question. How are you doing? I'm serious. I want you to think in your own heart about this question. How are you doing? It's a question that we ask ourselves all the time. It's a question that you're going to ask other people as you exit this auditorium at the end of this service, and we're not going to give much thought to the answer, but how are you doing? How's your heart? How's the state of your mind? How's your spiritual health? I want you to think about this. How are you doing? How's your family? How's your family doing? What's the spiritual state of your family? How are your relationships? I want you to think about this. How are you doing today? I don't remember a time when it's been more important for me personally to intentionally stop and consider the state of my mind and the state of my heart. I don't remember a time when it's been more vital for me to both stay up to date with the events of the world and at the same time to silence all the noise that so burdens my heart so often. I don't remember a time when it's been more necessary for me to prioritize time alone to reflect and to think, to ask myself the question, how are you doing, Jason? And at the same time, to prioritize time to connect intentionally with and to listen to other people and other Christians. I don't remember a more polarizing time with more polarizing issues for such a prolonged length of time. The truth is, some of us are so fed up with the different things and the complexities of the things that are happening in our world and in our country. And so many of us don't even want to talk about it. And so many of us don't even want to ask that question because we don't want to look inside to really see how we are doing. Others of us have retreated into apathy and escapism, desperately trying to find ways to move on out of the chaos of this current historical moment that we find ourselves in, and others of us have no idea how to move on. Others of us have such strong opinions about how we should be moving on. And yet it seems that in the midst of all the uncertainty, one thing remains certain. It's this: it's really hard these days for people to agree on things, isn't it? I mean, you watch the news and you have opinions about what's happening on the news, and the person sitting next to you has a totally different opinion. You see what's happening and unfolding all over our nation, and you have a category in your mind in terms of how to think about this, and someone beside you has a totally different category. And we talk about these things and we miss each other and we're not understanding each other. What are the issues? What are we talking about? Now, I don't bring this up today in order to thrust us further under the burden of it all. I don't, but I bring it up purposefully in order to prepare our hearts for what God has for us today in His Word. I bring this up to highlight for us our great need as a church for Romans chapter 12, and specifically Romans 12 verses 10 to 11 today. And there's a reason why the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote Romans chapter 12. There was stuff happening in the church at Rome, and before he addressed things like the way people in the church were handling disputable matters among themselves in Romans 14, we're going to get to it soon, he needed to lay down some very basic foundations before he got there, important foundations that we need to see and we need to understand. with the pandemic and with the vaccines and with the masks and with the mandates and with the protests and all that's transpired and all that continues to transpire in our world, we're all struggling in different ways to understand how to handle disputable matters and issues of Christian liberty in the church, how to rightly discern if a matter is truly disputable or whether God's word really has something directly to say about it. How should we approach these things? How do we get through these things without being completely torn apart as churches, as families, as marriages? Because that's what's happening, sadly. People are being torn apart. Loved ones, as more time passes and the issues become more and more complex, it seems, I believe that our historical moment presents us with two opportunities. I want to present them to you. One negative, one positive. Opportunity number one is sheer chaos. Fights, disrespect, selfish ambition, presuming the worst about others, abandoning friendships, leaving churches, giving up on one another, being impatient with each other, reverting to self-preservation, tribalism, dividing into camps, families being torn apart. Loved ones, the events of our world are a beautiful recipe for chaos. A lot of people are there. A lot of churches are there. That's the first opportunity, the negative one. But there's another opportunity for us. Opportunity number two is the opportunity for true Christianity. Living sacrifices who renew their minds, whose lives are transformed, who can rightly discern the will of God, who humble themselves, who are bonded to one another in unity, who use their gifts to serve each other, who love one another genuinely, who hate what is evil, who cling to what is good. That's basically Romans 12, 1 to 9. This is our opportunity, church family. And if you're tempted to think, I know, love each other. I get this as basic Christianity, Jason. Yeah, love one another. But I need some answers in the debates that I face every single day with the people that are sitting across from me. I need some answers, but I want to warn you, loved ones. I want to warn you that we can have all the answers, but if we don't have what's coming to us in Romans 12, we will lose. And we can know exactly where we stand, and we should pursue that. And we can know exactly how to articulate ourselves, and we should pursue that. But if we don't have what's coming to us in Romans 12 as a church, we will lose. We'll lose. And so I want to take you to Romans 12. Take your Bibles and go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and we're going to be in verses 10 to 11. I hope you have your Bible. If you don't, bring it with you next week. If you don't own a Bible, come talk to us. We'll get one in your hands for sure. Romans chapter 12, we're going to be preaching verses 10 to 11, but I'm going to start reading from verse 1 to give you the context. The title of this morning's message is this, Our Opportunity. Romans 12, starting from verse 1, this is what the Apostle Paul says after 11 chapters of pure doctrine about the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. He says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. He says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For, as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. And here's where we're going to be for the rest of the sermon. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. in verses 10 to 11, and really throughout Romans 12, we have a tremendous opportunity for true Christianity. Not chaos, but Christianity. In the midst of the chaotic world that we live in, we want to seize the moment and identify how we can actually show the chaotic world what it means to be a Christian. I want to show you a few things. Jot this down. Our opportunity, we must be, here's our first point, we must be a family devoted. We must be a family devoted. Notice in verse 10, Paul says, love one another with what? Brotherly affection. Other translations say, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. The idea here is one of devotion, tenderheartedness, and family affection. It's an exhortation to love one another with the kind of tenderheartedness, with the kind of affection that families have for one another. Why? Because the Church of Jesus Christ is a family. Now listen to this, loved ones. The Church of Jesus Christ is not like a family. The Church of Jesus Christ is a family. Now, 1 Timothy 3:15 tells us that the Church of Jesus is the household of God or the family of God. That's who we are. 1 John 3 verse 1 tells us that God is our Father and we are His children. Ephesians 1 verse 5 tells us that we have been predestined for adoption as sons and daughters. 1 Peter 1, 3 to 4 tells us that we have been born again to a living hope, to what? An inheritance that God our Father has prepared for His children and is keeping for us in heaven one day. Loved ones, we're not like a family. We are a family. We are loved by a good and gracious Father, and we're all awaiting a glorious inheritance that He's keeping for us. And so the Apostle Paul reminds us and exhorts us. Do you want to know what true Christianity looks like? Do you want to know how to shine as a bright light in a chaotic world? Do you want to know what will make your church different? Do you want to know what will make people in this world look at your church and say, man, there's something different about this place? You know what it is? He says, love one another with brotherly affection. These people are not just good friends. They don't just like the same things. They're not just hyper-religious and gathering together about that. They are like a family. And then when they step in, oh my goodness, they actually are a family. They love each other like I love my dad. They love each other like I love my mom. They love each other like my children love me and I love them. They're a family. That's who we are. Now, maybe you're thinking, even when we disagree with each other, we have to love one another with brotherly affection. Even when we fail each other. Jason, I hear what you're saying, but when people in the church fail me, I feel like just walking away from them. Even when we hurt each other, Jason, I get it, man. Like, I get what you're saying. I see the high bar in scripture to love one another because we are a family, but I'm so hurt. I want to run away. Even then, even when we disappoint each other, even when we don't see eye to eye on polarizing issues, because listen, it's just so easy, isn't it? To say, these people, I don't really see these issues the way they see it. I'm going to go somewhere else. I'm going to run away. I'm going to do church at home. I'm going to be the podcast church guy. No, just like there are no perfect families, there's no such thing as a perfect church family. Oh, you can go look for it. You won't find it anywhere. You can try to find it, you just won't. No, just like there are no perfect families, there are no perfect church family. Just like there's no family that's free from dysfunction, there's no such thing as a church family that is completely free from its own dysfunctions. Just like healthy families stick together and work together and bear with one another through the storms of life, so the church must stick together and work together and bear with one another through the storms of church life. Why? Because we are a family. And that's what families do. We love each other. We stay together. We strengthen each other. We're patient with each other. We work things out. That's what Paul is saying here. The world needs to see less division. The world is full of division. It doesn't need to look at the church and see more. It needs to look at the church and see something that's very different. There's a stark contrast. These people can disagree about things. They can have strong opinions about disputable matters, but they know how to do it in a way that keeps the family intact. That's what the world needs to see. And that's the point, not just when things are easy. Loved ones, the true test of our family love towards each other is not when things are going well. When things are good, things are good, right? But the true test of our family love for each other, the true test of our brotherly affection for each other, is when things are harder. And we can get through together and loved ones. If we can be patient with each other, if we could love one another with brotherly affection, if we can endure with one another, you will find that when you get past the trial and on the other side, there will be something there waiting for you that you could have never dreamed of or imagined. Isn't that what God does? Isn't that what he does through suffering and hardship and difficulties and when we rub each other the wrong way and when we bump heads? If we can just love each other through it and be patient through it, doesn't he use those times to sanctify us so that when we get to the other side, we're a little bit stronger, we're more prepared, we're ready for what's ahead? Perhaps, dare I say, we get past the trial and we find a great work, a great move of God ready for us. Because now there is a prepared people who have walked through the fire, who are more refined, who have stuck together, who have decided to hold hands, who are saying, we are ready to love one another as God in Christ has loved us. And we'll get through it. Because Jesus said, when he said, go into all the world, he said, I will be with you. I will be with you. So how can we not get through? We discuss these disputable issues and things that we differ, have differing opinions over. How can we not get through if the Son of God, who has all authority in heaven and on earth, says, I'm going to be with you? Do you believe he's with you? Do you believe he's with us? Oh, loved ones, I believe he's with us. We didn't earn him to be with us. We didn't do something so great for him to be with us. He's gracious. He purchased our redemption on the cross. He shed his blood and rose from the grave so that he can purchase for himself people from every tribe and tongue and people and language to bring us into his kingdom so that he can say, now you're with me. It's all him. He's with us. And we should worship him for that. This is our opportunity, loved ones, to be a family devoted. So let me just stop and ask you this question before we move on from this point. When you think of the church, you think of a place, an event to attend, or do you think of a family to belong to? When you got up in the morning today and you thought to yourself, I'm going to go to that place, did you think I'm going to an event to attend? Or did you believe in your heart I'm getting up for a family gathering. Because that's what this is. We're family. This is our opportunity. We must be a family devoted. Secondly, this, our opportunity, we must be eager to honor. Eager to honor. Notice verse 10. Paul goes on to say, outdo one another in showing honor. I remember in my ninth grade year, I loved playing basketball, and I played basketball in elementary school, and I remember getting into grade 9 in high school, and then the announcement came on the speaker that there were tryouts for the basketball team, and I went to the tryouts, and it was a very different thing than grade 8. There was a lot more guys in the gym. Guys were bigger than me and stronger than me, and basketball was a big deal in my high school, and there were a lot of good basketball players. And I remember when it came time for the tryouts, I felt like I needed to go and I needed to stand out if I was going to make the team. I needed people to notice me. I needed the coaches to notice me. I needed to make sure that they noticed my skills. They noticed my abilities. They noticed what I would bring to the table. I had to outdo everyone else so that I could make the team. And everyone had that mindset. And we would push each other out of the way. We'd step on each other. We'd do whatever we had to do to make sure the coaches noticed us so that we could get on the team. And once the team was selected, the best players on the team, you felt good about yourself. You got noticed, but then all of a sudden the mindset had to change, because once you're on the team, now you're working with another group of guys, not to get noticed on your own, but to help others, to work cohesively together. And I remember my position as the point guard, my job, if I was to be successful, my job was to make everyone else look better. My job was to bring the ball up the court and protect the ball and make sure that our best scorers got the ball in the perfect position that they could put the ball in the basket. I couldn't be the one thinking, I want to score. No, I had to get the people involved that were on my team. And if I got the other guys involved according to their skills and their abilities, then I was successful. But not only was I successful, our whole team was successful. The mentality had to change once you God on the team. Loved ones, I think about Christians in the family of God sometimes, and I think sometimes we view ourselves more like individuals in the tryout, working for individual success, rather than family members on the same team, working for the best interests of the whole and one another. And I think this is what Paul has in mind here. Instead of individual Christians working hard to outdo one another in order to receive honor, like in the tryouts, no, the call on our life now is to work through genuine love to outdo one another, to show honor. Not for me to be honored, but to work hard to let others be honored. This verse in the original Greek is a tricky one to break down, but the meaning is clear. The idea is one of outdoing one another, of surpassing one another, of exceeding one another. Literally, it means to go before one another in what? In showing honor. And so there's a sense of good competition here that needs to exist in the church. Good competition, not for personal gain, rather a competition that's marked by personal sacrifice. To outdo one another in showing honor means to prefer second place and to push others into first place. Like this, I want to honor you. No, I want to honor you. Or, I think you should take leadership here. No, I think you should take leadership here. Or, please forgive me. I think I hurt you. No, thank you. But no, please, you forgive me because of what I did to you. I want to honor you. Or, hey, you've been working so hard. Why don't you take a break? No. You're working so hard. Why don't you take a break? Outdo one another, surpass one another, exceed one another in showing honor. Loved ones, a lot of conflicts could get resolved very fast if we had this kind of heart on display towards one another in the church. So, let's examine our lives. Aren't we, let me just be honest, the preacher is being honest right now. My default is to receive honor. That's my default in my flesh, and I have to kill the flesh. I need to put to death what is earthly in me regularly. But this is my default, is I want people to see me. I want people to honor me. I want people to recognize me. Isn't that our default? Not if you agree that don't leave me up here by myself. Like, are you like that too? Yeah? Okay. I see. So, thank you, Victoria. That was a wonderful nod. This is how we are, right? But what would it be like? How beautiful would it be? Just now, dream now. I love to do this. Just dream about our church. Dream about your relationships. Dream about a place where there are people who are not trying to receive honor, but people who are actually trying to outdo one another in showing honor. How beautiful. How beautiful would the church be? Just dream about that. Think about that. How glorious would the place be? It would be beautiful. It would be a reflection of our Lord and Savior and what he did for us on the cross. This is our opportunity, loved ones. We must be a family devoted. We must be eager to honor. Thirdly and finally, I'll share this with you. We must be fervent in spirit. Fervent in spirit. Notice verse 11. Paul goes on, he says, do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Do not be slothful in zeal. It literally means don't be lazy. Don't lack energy. Don't lack enthusiasm. Instead, be fervent in spirit. The word fervent grips me. It means enthusiastic. It means excited. It means energetic. Listen to this. It carries the meaning of boiling or burning. This is why this word fires me up, because this is what God wants us to be. Burning inside. Passionate. Boiling. Not lazy or indifferent or lacking energy or slothful, but burning. The word spirit, it can refer to either the Holy Spirit or our inner spirit. Douglas Moo translates this verse, be set on fire by the Spirit. Gordon Fee believes that the basic reference is to the human spirit, but with an allusion to the Holy Spirit. Regardless, both are true and consistent. The idea is clear. Paul is warning us against laziness and apathy and complacency, and he's calling us to never allow our hearts to lose our fervency, our fire, our passion, our enthusiasm, our energy, our excitement. And if there was ever a season that Satan has tried to capitalize on to make Christians slothful, what's the season? It's this season. It's over a year, 2 years almost of in and out of isolation, and churches can't gather, and arguing, and I don't want to talk to you anymore, so I'm going to be by myself, and getting lazy, getting slothful. Let me just say that again. I think Satan has found his opportune time during COVID, his opportune time to make us lazy and to keep us slothful and to suck the energy out for the things that you once were passionate about in the church. And I think that Satan has found this to be his opportune time to whisper in our ears, don't talk to her, don't talk to him, they're not where you are. Maybe you need to just be by yourself for a while. Maybe, have you heard that from people? I just need some space. I just need some time. I just need to figure this all out. I just need to be by myself. Oh, loved ones, this has been Satan's opportune time. But Paul says, do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Be passionate. But about what? But what exactly? Well, it's an important question. Because there are a lot of people getting fired up and passionate about a lot of things these days. People are so fired up half the time they don't even know what they're fired up about. I've heard from some people this sentiment, people are so angry. People are so angry. Maybe you're looking at your heart and like, that's me. I'm so angry these days. I don't even know why I'm angry. This is the culture we live in. People are fired up in a sense, but we don't even know why. We have to know what Paul is exhorting us to be fervent about here. So notice the final part of verse 11. Paul says, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit. Here it is, serve the Lord. How do we protect ourselves from misguided passion and misguided enthusiasm that lacks wisdom? How do we guard our lives from a kind of self-centered and self-serving fervency? Well, Paul says essentially, is it to serve the Lord? Does this passion serve the Lord? Who is the Lord? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Is my heart ablaze in service to the Lord? Is my heart boiling within me in service to Christ? Is genuine love underneath and upholding my particular passions? So there is a lot of apathy. There is a lot of fervency, but what are you fervent about? What are you fired up about? Are you burning inside in service to Christ? What is the motive underneath your passion? Is it that Christ be honored? That Christ be served? The word serve, it's bondslave. It's slave. Am I subservient to my master such as a slave would be? Am I passionate inside to please Jesus? Important questions, loved ones. Important enough that we need to stop and really check our hearts. When I'm passionate about using my gifts, for example, is it in service and submission to Christ or some other self-centered motive? Just search your heart. When I'm passionate about church reopening and ministries like Hope Kids resuming, is it in service and submission to Christ or from some other self-centered motive? When I'm passionate about ending pandemic restrictions, is it in service and submission to Christ? Is it like, I want all this to end so that I can stop being inconvenienced? Or is that I want all this to end? I was talking with Pastor Paul this morning. He was saying, it'll just be so good to just masks off, everybody together, looking at each other's faces, hearing each other sing. Like, that's in service to Christ. We want to worship Christ. When I'm passionate about protests and debates and theological clarity and health and safety, is it in service and submission to Christ or from some other self-centered motive? Oh, loved ones, we have an opportunity as a church. Opportunity number one is what we are not going for. It's sheer chaos. Opportunity number two is what we are going for and what Romans 12 equips us for. True Christianity in the midst of all the chaos. This is our opportunity, loved ones, to overwhelm the chaos in the world with the power of true Christianity. Can I just pastor you today? Let's love one another with brotherly affection.
Think about that. How can we do that? How can you do that? How can you show that? Starts in the heart, of course. How are we going to do that these days? How are you going to do that when you're disagreeing with each other sometime? How are you going to do that? You got to think about this. Renew the mind. Think. Humble yourself. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Let's think about this. How are we going to do this? It's got to start in the heart. Let's outdo one another in showing honor. How are you going to do that today? How are you going to do that as we end this service and you walk out into the lobby or you linger in here with brothers and sisters? How are you going to do that to outdo someone today? Maybe think of someone. Maybe you have an idea already. I want to outdo this person in showing honor. Loved ones, let's repent of our complacency. And I do believe there's a call for repentance, turning away from the sin of not caring enough. I wonder if the Lord is leading any of us today to repent. God, I've been lazy. I've been just taking the easy way out. I've been complacent. Some of you, maybe the reality is you haven't served Christ for over a year. You haven't used your gifts in over a year. And this is a moment for you to say, Lord, I repent of my apathy, my slothfulness. This is our opportunity to ask the Lord to set us on fire, boiling, burning within. I talked with someone earlier, and this man blessed my heart. He said, I think it was a couple weeks ago, he said to me, talking about serving Christ, he said, when I came to Christ, my life changed. And he said, I have no choice. I have to serve God. I can't sit back and do nothing. I have to serve Him. I'm sitting there with this brother, and he's burning within to serve Christ. Oh, Lord, set us ablaze. Set us ablaze to serve You. Serve the Lord. God has to do this in us. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. And I ask you all to stand right now as we respond. Stand right now, and we're going to pray that God would do this in us. And right where you are, I encourage you, as I always do, find a way to respond. A physical posture is always helpful. You can lift your hands, or you can bow your head, or you can even kneel where you are. You can sit down if you don't want to stand. You can lift your eyes. You can close your eyes. You can open your eyes. There's no prescription here, but respond to what God is saying to you right now. Let us respond together as a family. What is God saying to you in Romans chapter 12, verses 10 to 11? How is He moving you to move towards others in this church with brotherly affection? How is He moving you to have a heart that outdoes others in showing honor? How is He doing that in you? Just respond. Ask Him, Lord, what do You want me to do? Or change my heart. That's a good prayer. Search my heart. I don't even know, Lord, if I'm apathetic or if I'm fired up about the wrong things. I don't even know. Just ask Him to search your heart right now. Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there is any offensive way in me, was the prayer of the psalmist. I believe God is preparing us for a powerful ministry here in this city. Powerful, more than we've experienced in these last 8 years, I believe, with faith. One of the gateways into walking into that will be repentance. Where you are right now, if the Spirit of God is compelling you, Lord, forgive me, I've been lazy. Forgive me, I've been complacent. Forgive me, I've harbored bitterness. Forgive me, I've participated in gossip. Forgive me, I've slandered some in this family. Forgive me, I haven't cared enough about this family. Forgive me, I haven't picked up my Bible in months. Forgive me, I view this more as a legalistic duty than a relationship. Forgive me, help me, help me, help me. Give me the heart that you want me to have. Cleanse me from within. Lift my head so that my eyes are focused upon you, oh loved ones. What a beautiful thing it is when we turn from our sin and ask God to change us. He will, he does. And he's doing it now. Lord Jesus, I pray for this church. Oh Lord, we're not trying to be famous, we're not trying to be big, we're not trying to be anything other than faithful to you. We want to be a family. We want to be marked by love. And we want to be salt and light. We want to flip this city upside down. Prepare us and do the work that only you can do in us right now to get us to where we need to be. Oh Lord, we love you. We worship you.
For more resources and information about Hope Church Toronto West, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.